Welcome, ladies, to Growing in Christ's Grace. We are so glad you're here. It is truly a blessing to have you join us, and we pray that as you listen, you experience the presence of Christ in a real and transformative way. Today's message reminds us of David, a young man who did not look like what people expected. While his brothers were tall, strong, and outwardly impressive, David was overlooked, left in the field. And in David, he found a heart aligned with him. What seemed like limitation was actually preparation, and what looked like rejection was the very place where purpose was being formed. As you continue listening, we assure you that this will be a rich and meaningful experience in Christ, one that strengthens your faith and reminds you that you are seen, chosen, and called by Him. Ladies, be encouraged. Your worth and your calling are not defined by how others see you, but by how God sees you.
Good evening, ladies. Good evening, good evening. And welcome to Growing in Christ's Grace. I am excited about your being here tonight to gather around the Word and celebrate the goodness of God. We know that there is none like our God. We know in all the heavens and in all the earth, there is none like God. We serve a God who is a true and living God, the God who sees us, the God who hears our cries and responds to us. We serve an everlasting Father who is the Prince of Peace. He is our comforter and our keeper. And that despite what's going on around us, we can be confident in this, that God has already devised a good plan on our behalf, and He is working it out for our good. Amen? So with this being an interactive Bible study, I am going to ask you all to participate in two ways tonight. I want you to engage with the sermon via text responses. I'm going to ask questions and open up the line for you all to respond verbally to me. But then I'm going to pitch questions to you with prompt. I'm going to ask you to respond by using your text messaging system through that digital platform. Now, if you all can remember, and if you're new to the line, when you text using the same number that you receive all the digital flyers from, the digital invitations and content, with that same number, I want you all to text me. I am the only person who receives those texts. It is not for public consumption. No one sees your prayer requests or information when you respond to me, when you reach out. I am the only one who receives the information. So you can feel confident in knowing that whatever you put in the chat, I would like to say tonight, I am the only one who sees it. It's not public, okay? So feel confident in that. I look forward to a good night and engage in this sermon using text platforms. So we're going to go out in 2025, this being our last message, have a great time of engagement and participation with the sermon. Amen? So you can start by texting amen if you agree with that and you're willing to get engaged with and participating with the sermon. Okay? Text amen. So tonight's message, chosen in the midst of rejection. How many of you have ever been passed over for opportunities because you didn't look the part or because someone thought you were not good enough? Ladies, I know that there are many of you on the call tonight who feel or have felt invisible, like no one truly sees you or values you. I get it. Many of you have heard my testimony. And like me, you carry wounds from rejection. Rejection from family members. People who were supposed to love you because you were born into the same family with them. You share the same genetics, right? Rejection in relationships. But someone was supposed to love you. They were supposed to love you forever because they swore and promised through covenant to do that. Rejection at work. That when you were that new hire, they applauded you and told you that you were the next thing, you're the best thing since sliced bread, and you were so valuable to their operation. And what about rejection from society? that never accepted you because of your background or what you look like. I get it. And when we're considering the current issues unfolding in the United States, those particularly and directly impacting women, our finances, career progression, and how women show up, how women possess visibility in the world, it's imaginable that women would feel invisible or unseen. For instance, women lack equality in pay for doing the same job as men. Now, this is not a political message. This is just the facts establishing why women may feel invisible, right? And then we're going to talk about how, what God says about that. Amen? Today, according to the Department of Education, as part of the Great Big Beautiful Deal, careers that women are most likely to occupy have been downgraded and considered no longer professional jobs. Jobs like nursing, teachers, architects, physical therapists, social services, physician assistants, audiologists, and accountants, and even engineers. Can you believe it? Those are no longer considered professional jobs. And it's impacted women more than any other segment. This year, data revealed that over 350,000 black women alone were forced to exit the workplace. And we know socially that in many households, women function as the emotional support system for that family. And it oftentimes that means that she has to defer her own career advancement with feelings of disenfranchisement, oftentimes experiencing neglect or isolation, which develops into insecurities because she doesn't measure up to her friends who are in the workforce every day. And given these data, I believe that this message is timely. It is suited for the right now. This message helps to set the tone for our next, going into 2026. It allows us to pull back the old and establish the next, to reshape faulty perceptions that obscure your reality, that God has given you a divine identity, that in God's eyes, as you stand tall and declare, you are victorious. You can say, I am victorious today and every day. This message is a reminder that God chose you first, that no man can undo the calling that God has established in your life, that God chose you first, period. Nothing else comes after that. God chose you first. Man's rejection does not cancel God's divine election. Amen? God's divine election. Ladies, people may overlook you because of what your background is or your looks or your past or even your present situation. But what people overlook, God chooses. What people reject, God redeems for his glory. Do you recall the gospel and the 12 disciples? They were considered not likely to have been following the Messiah, but there they were, and great work they went on to accomplish. Amen. God saw it before they did, or before society would have ever deemed them as being qualified for such an honorable position. This is the truth. God does not consult human opinion when he calls you. He doesn't measure worth by human standards. Thank God. God looks at the heart that he himself has shaped. Isn't that good news? That God has it all under control. For real, for real. God has it all under control. So this message tonight It's about a sovereign God who chooses, calls, and qualifies. This message is coming from 1 Samuel 16, and I'm sure that many of you on the line have already gone out on the website and you've grabbed the devotional. And you've been so engrossed in that devotional, and you're excited about the message tonight to even fully participate in the message. Amen? That God alone does the work. Because we serve a sovereign God who acts alone and completely, fully in our lives. 1 Samuel 16 unfolds during a critical transitional period in Israel's history. Recall, Israel had moved from a tribal confederation to a centralized monarchy. And this was driven largely by fear or instability and comparison with surrounding nations. This is coming from 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter. The Israelites and their elders had gotten so indignant that they were harassing Samuel, basically. And they were demanding a king. A king, they said, like all the other nations. And this prompted God to allow Saul to reign as king. He told Samuel, hold up, Samuel, don't fight with them anymore. Go ahead and give them a king like all the other nations. And that is exactly what they got. They got a king like all the other nations. They got a selfish king. They got a disobedient king. They got an insecure king, a king that thought that everything was about him and not about his people, that he could just reinvent all the rules of how prophets had carried themselves before he was installed as their first king. So Saul ultimately proved to be unfit for the office. And this led to God's rejection of him as Israel's first king. And so against this backdrop of divine judgment, God initiated a radical and countercultural act that against all societal norms of ancient Israel, he chose David, the youngest son of Jesse, to become Israel's next king. Amen? And so in paraphrasing chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 1 through 13, God instructs Samuel to fill his horn with oil and go to Bethlehem, to Jesse's house, to anoint the next king of Israel. Saul has lost the anointing and God has moved on and another king needs to be installed. He says to Samuel, anoint a king for me, the one that I indicate. This is verse 3. And while at Jesse's house, Samuel is sitting waiting for Jesse to bring in all of his sons. And Jesse does that. In walks Eliab. And Samuel thinks to himself, surely the Lord anointed stands before the Lord now. This was based solely on outward appearance. Outward appearance alone. Eliab was tall and strapping. He stood out and looked like what people expected of a king. I imagine Samuel may have been trying to find someone who looked like Saul, because Saul was considered to be a tall, handsome man, the Word of God says. But in that moment, the Lord says to Samuel, don't look at the outward appearance. When Jesse brings in all seven of his sons, all strong and tall, they all pass before Samuel, they each looked very impressive. But God says to Samuel, do not look at the things that people look at. People look on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This is verse 7. You see, the Lord looks at the deeper things of life that are beyond the surface. God looks at character, integrity, how we love, how we treat one another. Do we walk in humility? Have we decreased that he may increase? Are we vessels that are willing to submit ourselves unto him, to present our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service? Are we willing to understand that it is God who lives and moves in us and have our being, that it's for his glory and not for our honor? That was David. That is what God was looking for. And this is what God insisted that Samuel perform in choosing the next king of Israel. So as the seven sons passed before Samuel, and the Lord had not indicated to him that one of those seven was indeed the next king of Israel, I can imagine Samuel was just confused. Samuel didn't know what was going on. He'd be like, "Lord, now listen, now you have sent me all the way over here to Bethlehem. And you told me to go and anoint the next king of Israel, that it was one of Jesse's sons. Now, seven young, tall, strapping, good-looking men have paraded themselves in front of me, and not one have you indicated, as you said, choose the one that I indicate, the one for me. You have not shown yourself in choosing one of these." So now I'm just kind of a little bit confused. I don't know what's going on here. So Samuel being confused asked Jesse, "Listen, check it out. Are all these your sons? These are all the sons that you have?" And Jesse says, "Well, there remains yet the youngest. And behold, he keeps the sheep." Now, just hold that right there. Just marinate right there. But the oil would not flow. The oil would not flow until David walked in. Samuel says to Jesse, "Go and get him. Bring him to me. And we would not sit down until he comes." You see, the oil would not even flow until the king of Israel entered the room. So when David enters the room, the Lord says to Samuel, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." And the oil began to flow down on David as he was anointed king of Israel. It's important to note that when Samuel is anointing David, he never says to David that you're being anointed king. David, nor his father, nor his siblings know what David is being anointed for. Samuel knows that David is being anointed the next king of Israel, but David nor his family understands or knows why David is being anointed. But they do know it's important because the prophet of the land, Samuel, is in Bethlehem, in our home, consecrating our family and anointing this son of mine for an important office, because anointings only happen for service for God. Amen? It was a very important moment in our life, right? It's not like today's time. We all have the Holy Spirit who lives being strong inside of us. We receive the Holy Spirit once we accept Christ in our life. But in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit did not rest upon everyone. You receive the anointing and the Holy Spirit for a particular assignment that God had for you. Only select people and prophets and priests had the Holy Spirit rest upon them for particular assignments, okay? So let's take a look at this. David was indeed rejected by his father, right? David wasn't invited. He wasn't even invited into the room. David had no idea that the prophet Samuel is not just in Bethlehem, in his city. He's in his home with his family, and he's none the wiser. His father didn't bother to inform him about the ceremony, the important affairs of the day that was unfolding. that the prophet had come to consecrate their family, to anoint them. David's father left him in the field, tending sheep. To his family, David was considered too insignificant, just a small-time shepherd boy. Who is he to be anointed? Who is he to sit with the prophet? He's just a shepherd boy. Surely God has not called him to do anything. A shepherd boy? Don't bother going again. Nobody walking all the way down to get him for what? He's not going to be selected. Just a waste of time. However, know this, woman of God. God sees you as you, the way he designed you to be. Not the way you see yourself when you look in the mirror. Not what such and so-and-so has to say about you or what they said about you in the past or any of those things. What God has to say about you. The way God sees you. Amen? Your outward appearance, your limitations or your failures do not define you. He chose you despite you. He called you. God equipped you. And his calling is without repentance. It doesn't need someone to chime in on. God had a sovereign plan for David. And he has a sovereign plan for you. To God, in God's eyes, David was a king in the making. As I said, the oil of anointing would not flow until David entered the room. There are some callings and positions and responsibilities that God wants you to perform. And if we allow our insecurities and our shortcomings to get in the way, we're holding up what God has planned for a group of people. We have to see ourselves the way God sees us. You know, in ancient Israelite society, the hierarchy and honor were deeply embedded in family structure. Grab hold of that. Structure. The norm was that the older son carried the authority, the inheritance rights, and the social expectations. You can read about that in the first part of Deuteronomy. The early part of Deuteronomy and in chapter 20, 21, in that section of Deuteronomy. This hierarchy, culture of privilege, was based on visibility, like strength and height and masculinity. Those were the variables associated with leadership. So if you were tall and broad and stripy and good looking, you were deemed a leader. Whether you had the qualities or not, you were deemed a leader. Saul himself, as I stated earlier, was described as tall and impressive. He was embodying what Israel believed a king should look like. Read it, 1 Samuel 9, chapter 9, verse 2. But David, on the other hand, as the youngest son, assigned as shepherding, with his work being considered low and largely invisible, was deemed unworthy. Though shepherding was a necessary function, it was delegated to the least prominent member of the family, to the squad. It required visibility. It didn't require visibility. It only required faithfulness. And David had a lot of that. Jesse's decision not to inform David or even summon David when the prophet Samuel arrived to their town and to their home reflects more than Jesse's forgetfulness. He didn't forget that David was out in the field. His decision reveals cultural expectations, a cultural assumption. In Jesse's mind, David did not meet the criteria of a kingship or of an anointing, of an anointed position given by God that is relative of the anointing for the prophet? Why would David be anointed for anything? He's a shepherd. He's too young, too insignificant. And this sentiment, to take it a step further, to give more evidence of how low they thought of David, that if you go fast forward into chapter 17, verse 28, David meets this sentiment again. It was echoed once more by David's brother, Eliab. He rebukes David, and he rebukes David with contempt. He accuses David of being prideful and irresponsible. But David was performing an errand that his father sent him on to take nutrition and nourishment and food to the front line to his brothers. He was doing what his father told him to be. David was being obedient. But his brother said everything but what David was actually doing. He called him irresponsible and prideful. But actually David was being faithful and obedient to his father. But that is how structure works. It is to speak ill or to speak counterproductive of what God has actually assigned or called for you. This reaction reveals how deeply David had been relegated by his family to such a low place. He wasn't regarded as a future leader. He had no business being there near the battle. You're not even battle ready. No, you can't be here. You have no skill set to be here. Why are you here? You're just in the way. He was considered a nuance who had stepped beyond his assigned role. And in their eyes, David's identity was fixed by their perception, not by God's purpose. According to David's treatment of him, his father and his sibling, David would have never been able to break free of their perception of him. And hear what I'm saying, woman of God. That there are folk around you, whether they're related to you or not, are never going to see you the way God sees you. Stop working at it. Their opinion of you is fixed, and it will probably never change unless God intervenes. So the most important part of that is for you, through relationship with Christ, being wrapped up, tied up, and tangled up with Jesus, the way you know that you know that you know in God. This is who I am. The word says, I am this and I am that, despite the onslaught of the negative perceptions and labels that the world has imposed upon me. You can't fight that. We live in a fallen world. The word of God tells us that the righteous will suffer persecution, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. We have to keep our eyes on the author and the finisher of our faith, the beginning and end. He who created you in his image, that is who you are. And there are going to be folk and there are going to be situations and positions that are going to tell you something differently. And isn't it befitting that the enemy would use the very people who were supposed to love you, the people who were supposed to speak life into you, and the folk who were supposed to help shape you? It's easy to fight off folk you have no relationship with. You go, oh, girl, whatever. It's more challenging to fight off folk who are supposed to love you. This is why the love of God, the relationship with God, is so important. Because in him, you live and move. And the word of God says what? And have your being. In Christ, you see yourself as wonderfully made despite the trials of the world. It doesn't allow you to flex or to bend or to break, as 1 Corinthians tells us. In the Word of God, we are reminded that despite suffering, we are still exactly who God says we are, and we can do exactly what God has called us to do. God's appointment is greater than our limitations, our shortcomings, our insecurities, our past failures, our faults. God's appointment is greater than that. Jeremiah 29:11 says that I know, it declares actually, for I know I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to hurt you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. God is always working for your good. He's always working to bring you into your next, to make sure that you're whole and that you're healed and that you're complete in Him who's the head of all principality, that you walk in all sufficiency, that every one of your needs met, and that you lack nothing. That's the God that we serve. The Word of God reminds us that Christ came to give you life and life more abundantly. Scripture says that He desires that we prosper even as our soul prosper. In essence, Christ came so that you could live victoriously every day. Not just on Sunday, not just on Tuesday or Wednesday or on Thursday, but every day. Even when you're going through the toughest times of your life, even when you're batting down and swatting back and pushing back negative labels and perceptions, pulling down on your character and your identity. Sometimes lying, deceiving, manipulating, and backbiting. You can stand tall on the Word, which is the good news about who you are. Because God has not changed. He has not changed His assignment for you. It is steadfast. It is unmovable. It continues to abound in work of the Lord. That's who we are in God. We serve a steadfast God. David's story reminds us that our past failures or our current limitations cannot cancel God's future plans for us. David was young and inexperienced and underestimated, yet God chose him, not because of his impeccable resume, but because of his heart. Woman of God, guard your heart. Remain humble and vigilant in the things of God. Maintain a character of Christ as the salt of the earth and the light of this world. Remain submitted to Christ and allow Him to be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Acknowledge Him in all that you do and allow the light that's in you shine so much that folk would know that you are a disciple of Christ, that He is indeed your God, that folk would know that you are a Christian, that you labor long in the Lord, and that your work in the Lord does not in any way stop because you feel bad about what someone is saying about you. Because your strength is not there. Your identity is not there. You count on it happening because it's in God that you live and move and have your being. Amen. I cannot say that enough. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. And I want to ask a question. I'm going to open up the line for this one. That when you hear the word rejection, what emotion or memory surfaced for you personally? How do you define rejection from your perspective? Amen. The line is open. Too many women on this line for us all to be shocked.
Defeated.
You feel defeated? Yeah.
So,
go ahead. I'm listening.
Rejection, I think immediately, probably all of us felt it here, was like fear. You know, like it really kind of makes you small down and not want to show up as yourself. And so it makes you want to hide and experience fear.
Yes.
Stop.
Fear. Fear and anxiety. That's it. That's one of the number one emotions that rejection solicits, right? Because the first experience is, if I am being rejected, then there must be something wrong with me. There must be something wrong with me. We internalize the fear. I was a woman. That's what I did. I internalized the rejection. And so you try to work harder at pleasing people as opposed to submitting to God. My first reaction was to What can I do better or differently in order to give back the rejection that I was receiving? It wasn't until the Holy Spirit really began to work with me when I gave it to him. And I went to God with it, right? He didn't magically rush over me. I had to go to God and submit that thing to God. We call it in the church putting an axe to the root or laying it down at the altar, right? And allowing God to really deal with me, make me look at me, show me. And it didn't happen overnight, women of God. Ladies, it didn't happen overnight, but over time. And then I had to go back to God and worship him with that trial. God provided a way of escape for me. And I can say to you tonight that there are times, even now, at this stage in my life, that there are times when I experience moments of rejection. But because of the declaration that I confess concerning who I am in God, I'm able to beat it back. But it doesn't mean that the weapon doesn't form. It's just that now at this point in my life, it doesn't prosper. But I can tell you the time in my life when it crumbled. I crumbled every time. Because I thought that those acceptance of me meant that I was loved. And without it, that meant that I was unloved. I forgot about the love of God. And I left him to the wayside. But when I made the Lord the ruler of my life, when he began to actually be and become the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of my faith, when I made him Lord and leader of my life, that my identity began to be absorbed from him and him alone. God created you. You belong to God. If you are a Christian on this line, you belong to God. And God alone is responsible for making you, shaping you, and molding you into what he's already called you to be when he met you, when he first knew you and formed you before he placed you in your mother's womb. That is God's responsibility, not man. So let's give it back to the one who created us. Amen? So that sometimes we feel like our lives change. Maybe some of you have gone through a divorce or a job loss, family rejection, or shameful mistakes. Maybe you feel that all you're good for is tending sheep. Particularly, my background or where I'm from or where my family's from. I didn't have much growing up and from the hood or whatever. But tending sheep is not all that God has for you. If God has tending sheep for you, then you're there for a purpose. But it's not all God has for you if God has called you to something else. Oftentimes, we relegate ourselves to those positions because of the way the world treats us, or the way we allow ourselves to be submitted to the world's perception of us. Sometimes performing the unnoticed, everyday work that no one else wants to do. But I want you to be assured that in God's eyes, your future is not tied to your outward appearance. It is not tied to where you are right now. Some of you in the line might be starting over. Some of you on the line might be in transition from one job to the next. Some of you may be in a place where you are unemployed or your bank account is dwindling or whatever it is, raising kids on your own, taking care of someone who needs you, whatever it is, your future is tied to your heart and God's eternal plan for you. He is the one who established you before you were formed and placed in your mother's womb. God is the one who has shaped and created your future. No one else. God sees your heart even when others only see your flaws. God calls on your life is permanent. It doesn't change. Your call is without repentance. No man and no mistake and no season in your life can cancel God's call for you, his purpose for you. God equips all of us through every trial, every hidden season, and every setback. Every setback. God has placed a treasure in your earthen vessel because your life points to his glory. God has declared a good plan and a good, sound future over your life, and no man and no limitation can take that away. It is the call of God. He who created everything, everything, the one who sits in the center of the universe, the one who flung the stars into the sky. It is he who controls your future. Not your mistakes, not your limitations, not your background, where you come from, where you are currently. God is in control of your future, and he has a good plan for you. A plan of hope and a peace and not of evil. He doesn't want to harm you. It is God who has your future in his hands. I like to say this to women a lot, that this is a theological truth, in fact. God does not always call the equipped. I can go back to the 12 disciples. But he always equips the call. Always.
Yeah.
Always. David did not become king again because of his great resume. God hasn't called you to preach or to teach or to evangelize or to serve in ministry because of some great or wonderful thing about you. That's the failure in ministry. It's not about you. God called you to equip you for his glory, to advance the kingdom of God. This is why he urges us. He said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercy of God, Paul said, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. That means that you die every day. It's not like bulls or goats who were sacrificed and that's it. But he's asking you to die every day. Die anew every day. Take up your cross and follow him. Die every day to yourself. That you may rise every day to the call of God in your life, that you may walk worthy of the vocation in which Christ has called you. Sister, every hardship, every hidden season and unseen moment is training ground for your divine assignment. If you believe that, text divine assignment now. If you believe that every hardship, every hidden season, every unseen moment is training ground for your divine assignment, that what you're going through right now is your basic training, that God is attempting to update your resume to prepare you for your next, because where you're going and what God needs you for in your next in 2026, if you did not go through what you're going through right now, it will wash you out.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that God has imposed these trials onto you. No, God does not tempt any man, neither can he be tempted, right? The book of James tells us that. But God allows trials, right? We live in a fallen world. We are not exempt from hard times. When these hard times come, God allows them because why? He knows that it strengthens you. It creates perseverance. It builds character, endurance. And it's not just for you, woman of God. It's for the woman coming behind you. It's for your coworker. It's for your neighbor. It's for the sister who you serve with in ministry. This is why the word of God says that we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. I'm not going through just for me. I didn't go through all the hell I went through in the early 2000s just for me. I went through that now that I can preach, that I know, that I know, that I know tonight for you all and for me as first partaker. Paul reminds us that because of these gifts and calling on our lives are without repentance, that God has anointed you to do a work, and God never changes his mind about the gifts and about the call that he placed in you. People may try to disqualify you. Circumstances may even delay you, like divorce, like illness, like sickness, job loss, kids acting up, things going on in the world. Sometimes your own insecurity, Your trauma may even discourage you. But God's calling remains intact because it was his idea from the beginning. So I come to a close. David was rejected by his own father and his brothers, yet he was chosen by God to be king. Ladies, rejection is not an impediment for God. It doesn't stop God. The rejection strengthens you. God uses it for your good, to prepare you for the purpose that he assigned to you before he formed and placed you in your mother's womb. Like David, the anointing cannot pass you by. And because God has chosen you, he will stop the entire program until you are in place. Don't hold up the anointing that I need from you. Get in place. No rejection by society, no oversight from your job, no family opinion can stop what God has ordained for you. It cannot be stopped. So this is what I ask for you. When you feel overlooked at work or home, remember David in the field. Your season of hiddenness, if that's a word, is training for your season of elevation. When negative words are spoken over you, even from your own family, counter them with God's promises. I am chosen. I am called. I am his vessel. When shame from your past creeps in, declare, Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. So woman of God, rise up. You may feel a long-time shepherd grinding away every day. However, remember, in God's eyes, you are already anointed for greatness. So step into your divine appointment. Walk in your calling, worthy of the vocation for which Christ has called you, and live for his glory victoriously every day.
As this powerful word has gone forth, be reminded that you are not overlooked. You are chosen by God, even in the midst of rejection. What others may have dismissed, God has already called, affirmed, and set apart for his purpose. Let this truth rest deeply in your spirit. Your identity is not defined by rejection, but by divine selection. We pray that this message does not just inspire you, but transforms you. May it live in you, strengthen you, and cause you to walk boldly in who God has called you to be. Stay connected with us and continue growing in the Word. Visit our YouTube channel, YouTube, and subscribe to Grace for Victorious Living, where you can experience more life-changing messages and discipleship teachings. Also, join our community on Facebook. Like, share, and leave a message. Your testimony, your encouragement, and your engagement help build a stronger sisterhood grounded in Christ. At Growing in Christ's Grace, we are more than a ministry. We are a sisterhood, walking together, growing together, and living victoriously every day. Be encouraged, stay rooted, and walk in your calling because you are chosen.